Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, the greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. So overwhelming. Searching us out, finding us, redeeming us, and bringing us home. And so we pray tonight that as we know the riches of your love, that we'll be renewed in love for you and for one another and for this desperately needy world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. In the Anglican Church that I lead in the mornings on Sundays, that's used every Sunday. Those words are used every Sunday. It's used as an introduction to the confession, actually, to the, where we acknowledge our failures to the Lord and ask for renewal in the forgiveness that's always been ours. But they're wonderful words. If you thought about that, if you're a person who knows Jesus, a person who's received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you would hear those words and you'd say, that is life indeed. One of the events in Jesus' life was a rich young man, came and asked him, what shall I do to have eternal life? And that was the answer Jesus gave him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. Do that and you've got the fullness of life. That's what life is. A poet, I think his name was Robert Southwell, he said, not where I breathe, but where I love, I live. It's one thing to, like, a lot of people are around breathing, but don't know the fullness of life. That young man didn't know it when he went to ask Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't know the fullness of life. And so here's this thing. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and if you love your neighbour as yourself, you have the secret of life there. So this is an answer that Jesus gives in today's reading to a question that's been set to test him. So we're still in this kind of section where there's conflict going on. Various groups are coming to Jesus, trying to work out whether he's kosher or not kosher, whether he's from God or from the devil, whether he's on our side or not, is actually where the bottom line ends. And we've seen already various ways in which that's happened. So last week the Pharisees tried to trick him with that taxation question. In between that reading and today's is a section where the Sadducees, seeing that the Pharisees have failed, they come and they think, well, we might have a shot with him. He might actually be on our team. Let's test it out. And they ask him a question, and Jesus asks a question in return. It's about a man who's a woman who's had seven husbands. They're all brothers. They've all died. And then they ask the question, well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? It's kind of a trick question, really. It's a stupid question. And Jesus just doesn't really even... Candace, you're in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. That's my answer to your question. And then he asks them a question. No, he doesn't. He says, well, Haven't you read what God said? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You see, the Sadducees didn't actually believe in the resurrection. And he just shows them from the scripture. He says, well, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So if he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they must be alive. And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. And then today's reading began, hearing that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees. So the ball's back now in the Pharisees' court. And they send this lawyer to test him. So he seems to believe the word of God. So let's see if he really gets it. And a lawyer would have been like an expert in the law. Wouldn't have been like we think of lawyers, legal, but a kind of a religious expert in the law. And he asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And I don't know what answer he's expecting. My guess is he's expecting the first half of what Jesus says. Or it could be the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, we are strict monotheists. And then Jesus gives this answer to him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. The NIV here has translated, this is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus doesn't actually use a superlative word there. He uses just the plain word great. And then this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. So he's bringing two commandments together. They're both from the Old Testament. One's right there in Deuteronomy, and the other one's in Leviticus, where you're to love your neighbour. And he brings them together and he says they belong together. All the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. So there's no part of the law you could go to, Mr. Lawyer Man, Mr. Law Expert. There's no part of the law you could go to where you wouldn't find that this is the essence of what that's commanding. I think sometimes we read the Old Testament law and we kind of think, seems a bit strange. But if we have this in mind, that right at the heart of the law is this, that we love God with everything we have and are, and we love our neighbour as ourselves, meaning we do for our neighbour what we would hope that God and others would do for us. Any part of the law you go to, you'll find that's the secret of it. Sorry, my phone's going to keep dropping out. Love for God and love for neighbour are as inseparable as breathing and air. You cannot love God without loving your neighbour, and you cannot love your neighbour without loving God. Why would that be? Why would these two things be so deeply enmeshed in each other, love of God and love of neighbour? Well, what do we know about God's love? What do we know about God and the neighbour? Think about any person sitting here today. You can see one another. Here's a remarkable fact, and it's a fact, is that every single one of us have been made in the image of God and have been made by God and are loved by God, every single one of us. That's just, we just kind of take that for granted so often, don't we? But here we are. Every single person here is made by God, is shaped to be like him, and is loved by him, whether they're living according to the way God wants them to or not. Every single person is loved by God and made by him and for him. So if you love God, you have to love the neighbour, because that neighbour is first of all representing God. They're the image of God. They belong to God. And God loves them. And if you love God, you'll love what God loves, won't you? You'll love who God loves. And so it's impossible to not to love God and not love your neighbour. And it's impossible to love your neighbour and to not love God. Because if you love your neighbour without thinking of them as the creation of God and belonging to him and the image of him and loved by him, then you are cutting out from your neighbour the most significant thing about them. So you can't, you have to love God to love your neighbour. And you have to love your neighbour to love God. Now we live in a world, don't we, which is, we've been talking about this, it's a world that thinks it's closed off from the divine. We're in modernity. That's right. There's a huge alarm about this. It's not the way it should be, that we think that the world is closed off to God, that we're impervious to God, that we've got our world, we're the modern world, we don't need God, we can push religion to the periphery. I've been talking about this a bit. You can tell what I'm reading about at the moment. But none of that is actually true. God upholds every part of this world at all times. We can't close God off. And so if we start relating to our neighbour without considering this first fact that they belong to God, we cannot love them, because we're denying the most fundamental fact about them. If I said I loved you and I ignored the most important thing about you and treated it as though that didn't exist, that was a nothing, would I love you? I'd be despoiling you in some way. I wouldn't be honouring you for who you are. And so even though we live in a world now where there's a huge emphasis on ethical behaviour, and there is, isn't there? And it's probably not an entirely bad thing, although I think it's led us into a dead end, actually. I don't think it's producing a more ethical world. Hello. Because it's done within the imminent frame, without reference to God, and is blind to matters of faith. It's an ethic where we say that the good of another person is important, but where thanking God or giving him glory doesn't figure. And so, by not thanking God or giving him glory, you're denying the essence of that person. You're living against the truth of that person. Now, am I saying that without faith in God, you can't be kind and so on? No, I think that's quite possible. Every day we experience that, don't we? But there's something missing. There's something wrong. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the late 1930s, after the Nazis had risen to power, it became harder and harder to speak against Nazism. This was before the war had begun. And churches, by and large in Germany, jumped on the Nazi bandwagon. In many churches, they replaced the cross with the swastika. Because Nazis hated the Jews, they stopped reading the Old Testament, got rid of that. Bells were rung on important days in the Nazi calendar. And in seminaries, many professors capitulated and tried to make this mesh between the revelation of God and Nazi doctrine. So Bonhoeffer set up an underground seminary at a place called Finkwalde, up near the Baltic Sea, in a house there, and a group of young men came and lived there, and they spent time together, and they were being trained really for ministry on the firing line, really. Out of that experience of having this kind of community of people living together for this intense period of training, he wrote this book called Life Together. And in it, he says that we must never relate to people directly. We've always got to relate to people through Jesus Christ. If we relate to people directly, well, firstly, we're forgetting that they belong to God before they belong to us. So also we're forgetting that they are those for whom Jesus died. And so we should never be kind of... And if we do that, we will end up trying to be God to them. If we relate directly, we'll either be trying to control them or fixing up all their problems or whatever... So he said, no, every person belongs to Jesus Christ. And so we must relate to them through him. So that means that to really love a person, you have to believe in Jesus, which is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Now, I'm going to just go off on a little bit of a tangent here. I know as I was writing my sermon, I felt like my notes weren't really well ordered. But anyway, here they are, aren't they? So this is what we've got. At the end of John's Gospel, after the resurrection and the breakfast on the beach, Jesus takes Peter aside and he asks him a question. Anybody know what that question was? Yeah. The first one is, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's interesting that he uses the word more there. Do you love me more? Which is the first and great commandment. But he asks, do you love me more than these? And it may be that there's a big question. Is he asking, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? Or do you love me more than you love the other disciples? I tend to favour that one, actually. Because he'll only be able to love them if he loves Jesus. But it's an interesting question. He doesn't ask him, do you love God? And he doesn't ask him, do you love your neighbour? He asks him, do you love me? And to me, that just gives a kind of an insight into this encounter that Jesus has with the lawyer. So the lawyer's come and he's asked Jesus this question. What's the great command? What is the greatest commandment? And who's he asking? What do you know about Jesus?
The Lord. He's the Son of God.
He's the Son of God in human flesh. So Jesus, right there, is both God and neighbour to that lawyer. He should love him. He doesn't. He's frustrated by him. But there Jesus is. He's both God and neighbour. So I just find that an extraordinary thing. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And if you love Jesus, you love God and your neighbour. You see, when you love Jesus, and he is God made flesh, he's the Son of God, come among us in human flesh and bones. And so to love Jesus is to love God. And it's to love, when you see what Jesus has come for, is to love him with all your heart and mind and soul, with everything you have and are, everything expended in love for him. But Jesus comes and he becomes a real human being, a real human being. He's made like us in every way, except without sin. He is bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. He is true God of true God, and he's true man. So, Jesus, this man who's really like us, he's one with us. What does he do? He goes around, and in earlier on in Matthew's Gospel, as he's going about his ministry, it says, he took up our diseases, he quotes Isaiah, he took up our diseases and carried our sorrows. And he talks about that in relation to Jesus' healing ministry. So have you thought about that? That Jesus doesn't send the healing away, that he doesn't send the disease away, he draws it to himself. And he carries it in himself. He took up our diseases and carried our infirmities. People are shocked by some of the things Jesus does. He so identifies with the people who are sick and suffering, he touches them. He touches lepers, contaminated. He touches dead people, doubly contaminated. So Jesus comes, and he comes into this world, and he fully identifies with us. He fully identifies with every part of our lives. He takes that into himself. The true man without any sin, he's also going to finally bear our sins in his body on the tree. So when you meet Jesus, when you see Jesus, when you encounter him, you are encountering every person you ever met. Every person who's ever lived, you meet in Jesus Christ. Because he's identified with the whole race. He's born us into himself. He's carried us as his great burden. The weight of the world, the weight of humanity in all its history is on his shoulders. He carries us. So he comes running after us, and he picks us up and holds it all into himself, and then stands before the Father to make atonement for it. So when you meet Jesus, you see, you are meeting God among us. You're also meeting the world. You're meeting the whole human race in Jesus Christ. So if you don't love Jesus, you don't love your neighbour. Are you okay, Kat?
It's a sneeze.
Rightio, okay, rightio. Yeah, okay, yeah. If you don't love Jesus, you don't love your neighbour. Because there he is. So here's this man come to ask the tricky question. But what a question to play with. I mean, if he knows the answer, how could he treat it as just a question to trick somebody, to put someone in a difficult spot? By asking the question, he's disobeying the answer. By asking the question the way he does, he's disobeying the answer. He's not loving God. He's treating God's law as something that you can use to get people in a tricky spot. He's not loving his neighbour. He's trying to get Jesus in a tricky spot. It's dreadful. Here's the other thing. If you think about all the annals of the human race, the whole history sort of there, Has anyone loved God with heart, soul and mind and loved their neighbour as themselves? Oh, here he is. He's the one who's done it. He's speaking from experience. Well, What does Jesus loving God and loving his neighbour bring him? mean, the whole story of Jesus is a man loving God and loving his neighbour. What does it bring him? It brings him our fiercest opposition. We rise against him. We take him away and we crucify him. We kill him. We say we will not have God in our world. We will not love our neighbour as ourselves. We want the world for us. And we get rid of him. That's going to happen in 2 chapters' time. 3 chapters. Probably 3 days by now. It's not long. But he does that because it's in that very act of being crucified that he's going to be most neighbourly to us. He's going to bring us right into himself, bear us in his flesh and bones, and bear away the sins of the world in his own flesh. Such love, isn't it? You see, when you meet Jesus who loves God and loves his neighbour, when you meet Jesus who is God and is your neighbour, what you meet is the love of God. The love of God pouring out to this world. And when that captures us, everything changes, doesn't it? We had our hearts locked hard and fast against him. And then you found out he loves me. There is a God and he loves me. I remember that day. I had convinced myself I was a definite atheist through to high school year. And then my first year of uni, sort of my world fell in a hole. And someone shared the gospel with me. And the world was different the next day. They weren't brass heavens. The world was charged with the grandeur of God. I'd been blind to it. And he loved me. And he loved me. Well, that then means that we will love God. When we know that, we will love God and love our neighbour as ourselves, wanting for them what we would otherwise want for ourselves. And say, no, you have that. You have that. And what will it earn us to love like that in our world? It will earn us the same as it earned Jesus. The true love of God faces fierce opposition. And it's really only when that opposition has done its worst and you find that still God is love and he loves you that everything changes. Bonhoeffer, as he's talking about the love of God in this book, Life Together, he knows that every one of those pastors who've been trained in this hidden away seminary, they're going to face fierce opposition because they love God and they love the neighbour. They love this world because it's God's world. And they love everyone in it because God loves everyone in it, even though they oppose and resist and even deny God. And so he knew that for them, as it would be actually for him too, there would be suffering for love. So what? Love doesn't count the cost. Love loves. God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. And that love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, just one more thing. The church is in the world for the world. The church is not in the world for the church. We are called to love the world as we know the love of God. And so that means that every person we meet, we recognise as being made for God and by God and in the likeness of God. Even though they may be living 100% against all that, we honour that. We love, and we love best by telling about Jesus, who is the one who stands with them and for them. We have great news for this world. We are called to love the world and tell the world the great love of God for them that's known in Jesus Christ. I think that'll do. Father, thank you for helping me now. Father, we pray that in every person we meet, we may be aware that this neighbour of ours is made, created by you, for you, in your image, and that you've sent your Son for them to bear them and all that's awry in them, to bear it all away at the cross. And we pray that we may truly love, loving them through Jesus Christ. Amen.